Our reading this morning comes out of Isaiah 53, and we start at verse 1 on page 1053 in your pew Bibles. Verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. This is the word of the Lord.
So it's very kind of Andrew to let me drop into this series on Isaiah that he started a few weeks ago. And I don't know if you look in the newsletter, but the title for today's sermon was The Suffering Servant. But if you see my points later on, you'll see why I changed, because there's just so many S's going on. So I changed it this morning to the gospel according to God. And last week, we saw that the servant of the Lord, who we know is no secret, it's Jesus, will bring salvation. And this week, we get to see through this chapter we all know so well how salvation comes about, as it answers the question we see in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This question is one that was pressing for Israel in the time, but it's also still a question that we should be asking ourselves today. And Isaiah 53 answers this question by revealing three truths regarding Jesus. The first, that he's a surprising servant. The second, that he's a suffering servant. And the third, that he's a satisfied servant. So let's unpack the first point, the surprising servant. It says from verse 2 there, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See there, it says, like a root out of dry ground. This servant that is coming, the servant of the Lord, Jesus, won't burst onto the scene like this this blossoming tree won't be a big, massive oak, but instead it'll come out of the ground like a root. He was born in total obscurity, born in a stable behind an inn that had no room. And this baby was going to shake the very foundation of the world. This baby was going to completely alter the course of human history. And Jesus lives in pretty much obscurity for 30 years of his life, popping up a little bit here and there. But then his real ministry begins by about his age 30. And that's what's surprising about this servant. Surprising not in the way that it's surprising that it's Jesus we're talking about, because we know at this point that it is. But surprising in regards to the fact that there was no reason, by the standards of this world, that we should aspire to be like him. That there was no form or majesty that we should desire him. No reason here that we should follow him or want to be like him. He didn't have, you know, flowing hair and incredible eyes. He didn't have a beautifully constructed face. He didn't look like a strong man or a man that would be king. He didn't win the most good-looking in school or the most likely to change the world award. There's nothing here that warrants a following in his appearance. There's no outward reason as to why this servant was so special. And this is not what Israel was expecting either. It wasn't the king that they were waiting for, the savior of the people that they were anticipating. He didn't look like Solomon or David. He didn't act like kings were supposed to. And it says here that we read that he doesn't even have a life with someone you'd associate as successful or a leader or the Messiah of a people. He wasn't accepted like you would accept a king. And verse 3 tells us that instead of a successful reign, his life was hard and painful, and he was familiar with pain. And that painful time for Christ is a comforting word for us today. We see in Hebrews 12, it says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who were being tempted." Friends, this is the comfort we can have in Christ's suffering, that he was human in every way, and because he suffered and he was tempted like us, we see that he can relate to us. We can be comforted that whatever we're going through, we have a Savior who is familiar with pain and grief. We have a Christ that doesn't just sit on a throne up in heaven, but who came down and suffered and dealt with the things that you and I deal with. So thankfully, he's a surprising servant, but he's also a caring servant. So may I encourage you this morning that whatever your pain is today, whatever the struggles are that you're going through, be them small or seemingly insurmountable, we see here in Isaiah that Christ understands. So run into his arms, a comforting God. It goes on to say that he was rejected and despised by mankind. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was a man full of sorrow and grief. Grief, these are not the things that we typically hold in high regard. He was despised and rejected, and instead of being drawn to him, it says that men hid their faces. It's like someone that you're ashamed of, or maybe someone that you see on the street that you don't want to be associated with. You turn away and don't want to be seen to be with them. And Israel aren't the only ones who treated the surprising servant this way. We're guilty of treating Christ in the same way. We, along with the culture and the society around us, we despise him, we esteem him not. Everything about him, his appearance, his approach, what Jesus says about possessions, money, pride, humility, we want nothing to do with. We live in a world that values and is desired by blindness, selfishness, that lords appearance, that holds power over others. And Jesus doesn't even come close to those kind of things. Instead of treating him and valuing him like the Savior he is, we relegate him to the side and below everything else, and we hold him in low esteem. It says, the Lord will reveal him, but we will reject him. And as well as rejection, it says that he will be in pain and suffering. This brings us to the second truth of the passage this morning, that Jesus is the suffering servant. And so you look at verses 4 to 10 there. And I want to pick up particularly on verse 4 there, where it says, he bore our suffering. That's what I was talking about with the kids before in the kids' talk, about the scapegoat, that that's how Israel sacrificed and was a symbol of what Christ was going to do for them. That this goat bore the sins of the people, that it took it on. It was a substitute. And that's what we see in this passage as well. That's what it's linking to when it says he bore our suffering. All the physical pain and suffering that we see Jesus suffer on the cross are visual demonstrations of this suffering, of the weight of sin on his shoulders. He came to endure the penalty of our sin, but he's come to do so much more. He's carried our sorrows of pain. In verse 4 to 6 there, we see that he doesn't just endure the punishment, he actually takes the place of us. And if you look at verse 4 to 6 there, how many times does it say us or we? And it's not just talking about Israel there, but you and I here today. I'll save you from counting. It's no less than 10 times in these few verses that Isaiah is reminding us over and over and over again that for us, that instead of us, Jesus has not just endured but bore our suffering. It was all laid on him. And verse 6 is, we all like sheep have gone astray. We trust in ourselves. We believe in ourselves. And yet it says, we're like sheep. Widely regarded as one of the most clueless animals, followers to others' whims and cultures and voices. And you may be the smartest and the wisest and the most knowledgeable person sitting in all of Toowoomba today, and yet you're compared to that of a clueless sheep when it comes to recognizing God as Lord. It says here, no, we turn to ourselves, our sinful, rebellious selves. And yet all of this sin was laid on Christ. And verse 7 says, he suffered silently. Like a lamb who accepts its fate before the shearer submits to what is to come, so Christ submitted to the Father when he cried out in Gethsemane, your will be done. And so as he is led to death, he says, nothing. In Matthew 26, we see that Jesus was being accused by false witnesses, by liars in a court of law. And they say, have you no answer? Don't you have a response to these accusations? Don't you want to defend yourself? And Jesus remains silent. In Mark 15, we see Pilate who says, how many accusations are made? Surely now you have something to say. And then Herod questions him again. And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He could have. He could have called down judgment on these people and released himself. He could have struck those who were accusing him dead. He could have called down legions of angels. But he didn't. He remained silent so that our lips may praise God. He didn't call on the Father so that you and I could call on him. In verse 8 to 9, we see that he was led away and judged. He remained silent and stood accused, and not one from his generation protested. not one person stepped in. In fact, we see the opposite. We know that, Peter denied even knowing him, not once, not twice, but three times. See in verse 9 there that this prophecy that was given hundreds of years before Jesus even came was so specific that it even said where he would be buried, in a rich man's tomb. And we see that in Matthew 27, that Jesus comes down from the cross and gets buried in a rich man's tomb. This all happened, this all proceeded as Isaiah prophesied, so that our sins, our rightful punishment would be laid not on us, though we deserve it, but on the servant of the Lord, the Saviour of humanity, who bore our grief and pain. And he did this willingly, despite it costing him his life. Yet he had done nothing wrong, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Verse 10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The lashings that Jesus endured, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, the spear in his sides, all of that was nothing compared to the bruising, the crushing, and the suffering that he endured for our sins by God. The physical pain was nothing compared to the weight, the agony of the judgment of sinners that he took. And yes, it says it was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will only in the sense that through this, he looked through the crucifixion, he looked through the resurrection, and he saw his people secure and saved in a relationship with him. The will of the Lord will prosper in the hands and life of Jesus, for he submitted to it and fulfilled it. The suffering of Christ is all coming together, as prophesied in verse 10 says, all part of the sovereign will of God. What an incredibly comforting and reassuring message. Your sin and my sin is laid on the shoulders of the life of Christ. The suffering he endured did not purely come as a result of the Jews not recognizing who he was. It didn't come as a result of Pilate washing his hands of responsibility. It didn't come of those crying, crucify him. This verse shows us that years before Christ even went to the cross, before Christ was even born, that it came together for our sake by the sovereign hand of the Lord. And why was this God's will? Why did Christ sought to achieve by taking God's wrath and anger on himself? Well, we see the answer to this in our last two verses and our third point this morning, the satisfied servant. Verse 11 there says, and after he had suffered, he, being Jesus, will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, you and me. And he will bear their, ours, your and my iniquities. You and I are the result of Christ's suffering, his laboring. And this chapter ends saying, after all of this suffering, his death and being laid to rest. But that wasn't the end. That Christ still had something incredible to do, to rise from the dead, as we know, to go from death to seeing the light of life, defeating the hold of devil that the devil has on humanity and the curse of sin and death. Now, Christ didn't just die like the goat out in the wilderness. He rose again and had life. It says, then Christ will be satisfied. Jesus will be satisfied because his job will be done. He'll be satisfied because justice will have taken place. Christ will be satisfied because we as sinners have been made clean by his crushing. Seeing you free from the devil brings satisfaction to his heart. He'll be satisfied because by his death and resurrection, we have now been made right with the Father. The servant of the Lord will be satisfied because through his bearing of our iniquities, the glory of God will be displayed. The glory of God the Father comes through his love of Christ and through his love for us. And this, what we see Christ doing here, is the ultimate display of love, while also at the same time the ultimate display of justice. For God cannot let our transgressions, our sins, go unpunished, for that would be unjust. He can't just wash over them and say, it's no big deal. It's okay because I love you. This is not how we're made right with him, by him just shrugging his shoulders and saying, it's fine. One day, if Claire and I are blessed to have kids, if we're at the dinner table together and instead of thanking their mum, my wife, for their meal, my kids start having a go at them. Instead of thanking her for bringing them into this world, for giving them life, they start making fun of her. They start abusing her because they didn't get what they wanted. Our kids start defiling the name of my wife, my loved one. And it wouldn't be fair if I just sat back while that was happening, while they were disrespecting, defiling my love and saying, it's no big deal. It's fine. In my righteous anger, I would say, no, you deserve to be punished for what you did. For you didn't love your mother like you should. You didn't appreciate what she's done. You didn't glorify the name and position of the very person that you should be thanking. You went against your mum. You paid her no respect. And that's what we've done with Christ. That's what we've done with our attitude toward God. We've defiled, we've rejected, we've sinned, we've abused the very one that has come to save us. And so to leave that unpunished for God would be unjust. Think about all the sinful deeds that you've done in your life, all the moments in your life, all the thoughts that you've had, all of them just piled up in piles and piles and piles, and add mine and add everyone's here and add everyone's in Tulum and everyone's in the world, all of them there, all the rejection of God, the rejection of the Word, the defilement of the glory of God. And all of that is laid on Christ. All of that is what Christ took to the cross. So that now we can go from selfish sinners to saved sons and daughters. The penalty has been paid. The debt is no more. The sentence has been served. We are declared righteous. We are made right with God. We are made innocent. And incredibly, even more than that, verse 12 goes on to say that we are victors in and with and through Christ. It says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. We go from rejecters of Christ to receivers of life. And the last bit of verse 12 there reminds us again, how is this possible? Well, because he poured unto his life unto death, and it was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ poured out his life unto death so that we may go from death unto life. And it's by his grace that we too are victorious. And so we give glory to God that through Christ we may have a relationship with him. If that's not you this morning, that's the first time maybe that you've heard the gospel according to God, we pray that God may do a work in your life so that you may come to truly know and appreciate and love this. And if this is you this morning, if you can say confidently, yes, I can answer the questions of verse 1, that you've heard and believed, that you may be the ones that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to. Then you should come together and praise God. Praise Him in the ways that we speak. Praise Him in the things that we think, in the deeds that we do. And this reality should change our lives, whether it be the first time that you hear this or the 100th time that you hear this morning. May our ears never tire of hearing it. May our mouths never tire of speaking it. And may our hearts never tire of loving it. Amen. Let's pray.